poll of the church. You know I love to do these. Raise your hand if you would consider yourself a truly happy person. Really happy person. Happy-go-lucky. Yeah? There's a lot of you out there, but some hesitated. That's okay. I used to consider myself, without question, a really happy person. Growing up, especially as a teenager, I heard many times that I was the happiest person that people knew, that I seemed to be smiling all of the time. And I took some pride in that. I was pretty happy. And I had lots to be happy about back then. Very few real problems. I had parents who were happily married, and they loved me, and they took care of everything that I needed. I got good grades. I did well at the things that I liked to do. I had a lot of good friends, and I even had a boyfriend. I was also much skinnier back then. That doesn't hurt. I had a lot of reasons to be happy. Life was pretty rosy. Life was pretty rosy. And I think also back then, I was considered a kind person. People came to me with their problems, but they were little problems. Nobody ever came to me, I notice in retrospect, with big problems. I think because I gave off the impression that I couldn't relate. And I probably couldn't. One of my dearest friends from high school, I told this to T in theology this past week, one of my dearest friends, who I am still friends with, she did not tell me about an anguish that she suffered back then, that she had gone through having an abortion. She didn't tell me until years later, because she thought I could not possibly understand that pain, that I would judge her, that I would shun her. I don't know what I would have done back then. But I know I think about that and I think, I wonder how many other things people didn't tell me. Sometimes that happy-go-lucky, smiling all the time thing acts as a sort of bubble from other people who are really suffering. Well, that bubble burst for me in my 20s for lots of reasons. I am no longer the same person. I still smile a lot, but I do not smile all the time. I'm not as effortlessly sunny and optimistic. I wrestle with a lot more fear and insecurity day to day. Am I still a happy person? I think I am, but I'm not quite as sure. If I had been polled like you all were, I might have gone, instead of, heck yeah, back when I was a teenager, I would be more hesitant. But here's what I do know for sure. I'm not as happy of a person, but I am a joyful person. There is a difference, a big difference. Don't you feel it? Happiness is certainly a huge part of joy. Those moments where you laugh until your stomach hurts, where you feel like dancing and being silly, where everything takes on a glow like it's all going to be okay. That kind of happiness is a part of joy. But joy goes a step further. Somebody could be filled with joy, but not be smiling or dancing. They might be joyful even while they are going through a very hard time. Some of my family members said they felt something like joy when they were holding the hands of my 90-year-old grandmother, taking her last breath. That was a very sad moment, to be sure, but it was so important, so significant to them. They knew it would matter to them for the rest of their lives. There's no place else they would have rather been at that moment than holding her hands. It was a moment that was filled with God. So a joyful moment. Part of why I've been talking each week during Advent about that film that I love so much, It's a Wonderful Life, part of why I love it so much is that I think it really shows off true joy. There are a lot of joyful scenes in that movie, alongside the hard ones. There's high school graduates falling into a pool when it opens up while they're dancing. The lead couple falling in love as they flirt and they shyly avoid their first kiss. When that same couple gets married, that small town taxi driver and the small town cop sing outside their window for their honeymoon night. There's all these great, joyful scenes. So many joyful, adorable little moments. But the most joyful one of all in that movie is at the very end, after the hardest time of George Bailey's life. George Bailey, the main character, had been through hell and back. He was on the verge of taking the fall for his forgetful uncle who lost $8,000 of their business. And remember, I told you $8,000 would have been like losing $100,000 today. It was not a small amount of money. George could have gone to jail if he could not find that lost money. He could have gone to prison for a long time. So here he was, he had slaved away for many years at a job he did not like, in a small town he was dying to get away from, and now he was going to go to jail to protect all of that. It just wasn't fair. Everything was caving in on him, and his family would be left without a provider if he went to jail. Everything was falling apart. And George's guardian angel takes him on a journey, showing him what the world would be like without him, helping him to see beyond this terrible moment. And George does realize just how precious his life is. He begs to return to it, possible jail and all. When he returns to his life, he is joyful and he is happy. He runs through town like a crazy person, dancing in the streets and singing and wishing everybody a Merry Christmas. Even his nemesis, the rich, mean old Mr. Potter. He wishes everyone a Merry Christmas. It's almost like the end of a Christmas carol, that kind of joy. He is thrilled to see his shabby old office and his drab, dreary old house. He sees it all with new eyes. He sees his work as the place where he helped so many people, where he made a difference. He runs into his rundown old house, needing repairs, treasuring it in a new way. He hugs his children and his wife so tight, remembering just how lucky he is to have people who love him unconditionally. He does all this, and nothing has changed. The circumstances are still the same at the end of that movie. They are still bad. He could still go to jail. The money is still missing. Nothing has changed, but he has changed. He has joy that is not dependent on circumstances. Happiness, on the other hand, often waits for things to go right, for things to get better. Happiness waits, but joy doesn't wait. It bursts forth. And that's when the real miracle occurs for George. Not just his joy at returning to his life, but in that moment of joy, that's when in the door comes the whole town practically. This whole small town comes in one by one, this crowd of people dumping out their savings jars, pulling the last money out of their wallet, giving anything they can because they heard that George was in trouble, because they care so much about him. He means that much to them that they would give their last to help him. So they all come through, and that's the joyful moment. George realizes, look at all this that I have. He's out of trouble, and he remembers, what an amazing, wonderful life I have. Now, George's guardian angel leaves him a book on the table with all this money, and there's an inscription that simply says, "No man is a failure who has friends." Isn't that true? In real life, it's not actual angels, but our friends and our family, and sometimes even really kind strangers who get us through those hard times. God gave George his miracle through other people. He answered the prayers for George through other people. And God even gave the actor that played George a miracle of a transformed heart. That actor, Jimmy Stewart, came back into filmmaking after 5 years of basically hiding out. Jimmy Stewart had been a soldier in World War II and spent 15 months in combat, seeing things that he never talked about, that we don't know, basically going through trauma, and it left him with all kinds of scars. When he came back to the United States, he didn't know if he would ever do acting again. He was a broken man. He saw everything differently. He was not sure if he could do it, but this story in the film, It's a Wonderful Life, helped him to work through some of his pain and his grief. It reminded him of all that there is to live for in that seemingly small love of other people, that all that means something. And we too were given the chance to be the miracle in that same way for others. God could be laying out opportunities for each one of us as we speak, as we sit here. If we feel like we have nothing to give, if we feel like we don't have worth or value, The story in It's a Wonderful Life, the story of the Gospels, is a reminder that every one of us can have more impact than we think. God created us to impact each other. So often we will pray for ourselves or we'll beg God for a change for others, healing, for encouragement, for strength. We'll pray for those things and we forget that sometimes we are the answer to our prayers. That God hears our prayers and says, I'm going to have you do something about that. They need encouragement? You encourage them. You strengthen them. Maybe you're not to that part of your story yet. If your life were a movie like It's a Wonderful Life, maybe you are sitting here today feeling stuck in the bad part. You can't see beyond all the arguments or the unpaid bills or the side effects or the uncertainty. Whatever it is, maybe you want so badly to feel that kind of joy that rises above tough circumstances, but you're just not there yet. That's okay. That is why the church and many churches like ours celebrate what's called Blue Christmas in the holidays. In a couple of weeks, on Wednesday, December 21st, it will be the shortest day of the whole year, the day of the year where there is the least amount of light. Some people call it the longest night, not just the shortest day, but the longest night. And on that day, we will have the sanctuary open for prayer. You can read the details about this in your bulletin, but the reason that we have this is because we know that sometimes we get to this season that is supposed to be so happy, so filled with happiness, dancing, laughing, and joy, but we can't just always snap our fingers and be happy like that. Many of us have not gotten over the hard stuff happening in our lives, and we may never get over it. Maybe we're just trying to get through it. We're trying to work our way through to a place of acceptance and understanding, and maybe even joy. I will be here all during that day, on that Blue Christmas Day, and there will be prayers and readings prepared for you to use, and the intent of that time is not to magically make you feel better or make you happy. It's to acknowledge your struggles, to remind you that all human beings are going through some kind of struggle and that God knows all about it. God was human too. That's what it means that Jesus is on the way, that God knows what it is to live in the messiness of life, where there is so much that's unfinished, where so much appears to be broken. We may have new problems in our 21st century lives, but back in Jesus' day, the anxiety and the waiting, they were the same. Different troubles, but same feeling. The people were carrying the weight of the unknown future. They were carrying the weight of division and fear. What did it all mean? Who would save them and make it all right again? They asked all those questions, and we do too. And the message of that gospel reading today is the same to us as it was to them. Jesus is saying, look for the signs. Hang on. Don't lose hope. Help is on the way. It's almost like a frantic 911 call. It's like what the person would say on the other end of 911. When we look around our world sometimes, we might just want to panic. It looks like a mess. We need help now. And in the gospel, Jesus tells John the Baptist, who is in prison, basically on death row, that help is on the way. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised. This world is not all there is to hope for. It will be transformed. The story is not over yet. When we get to the end of the story, just like George Bailey, we will see everything differently. In the meantime, our waiting does not always give us the results that we want. We know John the Baptist, he dies in prison. He does end up getting killed. A lot of our people that we pray for, they don't get healed, or things don't seem to get better right away. That is why Isaiah's words are so good for this morning, that Old Testament scripture reading. They're so good for this in-between waiting time. He said, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Now, a lot of us might be feeling pretty weak and feeble, not just in body, but in spirit this holiday season. And our work as people of faith is to do that very thing, to strengthen ourselves. Things like hope and peace and joy, they have to be exercised like a muscle. The same way we exercise our body, we have to exercise those things. So I know, for instance, that I will never be that easy breezy, carefree, happy person again. But I don't want to be. I have to work harder for my joy now. I have to read things that inspire me and listen to music that uplifts me and find friends that remind me that life doesn't always have to be fun for it to be really joyful. It takes work. When you're an adult, most of the times, joy takes work, but that kind of joy is worth it. And it's usually easier for us to wait for that joy, to wait for anything when we're with other people who are also waiting. That's why we're here this morning. We're all waiting and hoping for different specific things, but really at the core, we are all waiting for joy, for real joy that cannot be taken away from us, for real joy that helps us to see everything differently. And the good news is, real joy is on the way in a baby that will be born to a poor couple, in a baby that will be born in the dirt and the hay. Real joy is on the way in the baby Jesus, reminding us that what we thought was such a long, hard, messy story in our lives was actually a story that was full of God. Amen.